Let me ask you to turn to there to Romans 10. I want you to read one verse of Scripture with me. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth. When the Scriptures speak of the heart, what does it mean? It means the nature, the desire, the will, the affections. It means the innermost being, everything that you are, that you are. The natural heart is stone. Harder than a rock. It's just stone. He's not speaking here of that heart. That heart's the product of Adam. That heart is the product of your first birth. That nature, that desire, that willingness is for nothing. Nothing that has anything whatsoever to do with the truth of God. And it may want to have a lot to do with religion. May want to have a lot to do with these Scriptures. May want to have a lot to do with the law of God. May have a lot to do with church and with outward forms and with rules and with regulations and with all sorts of things that sound godly. But that man born from your mother the first time, that person born from your mother the first time, your innermost being is to have absolutely nothing at all to do with truth. Not at all. The heart that believes unto righteousness is a whole new being, a whole new creation, a whole new willingness, an entire new nature, an entire new affection, an entire new desire, an entire new man created by God. Over to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. The Lord says, a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. A heart different from that stone heart. not of your flesh, but a heart that's teachable and desirous to know God and longs after God and to know true God, truth. And he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now this is the heart that Paul's talking about that believes God. With the heart man believeth. This is the heart which is born of God. This is that new man in whom God imparts his gift of faith so that you can believe. This is not that which was born the first time. Not at all. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is Spirit. Do you find yourself believing God? Do you find yourself longing after the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find yourself delighting when you hear the gospel preached? Do you find yourself wanting to know, strangely, you want to know more about Christ? You want to know more about who God is and how God saves. There's an interest there now. Do you have that? Is there a delight and a rejoicing there that wasn't there before? You know. The Lord said, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. Paul said, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That Spirit we just read about, that He said, I'll give you, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Alright, look there at verse 10 again. For with the heart, and we know what this is. We're talking about something that is entirely new, entirely the creation of God the Holy Spirit. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The man believes. God doesn't believe for you. He doesn't believe for me. Nobody else is going to believe for you. But this man that God creates, that God gives desire after him, believes. Can't do anything else. Why is it that the cow in the green field will walk right by a dead carcass and just eat grass and eat grass and eat grass? And the buzzard will hop right over the green grass and go right to the dead carcass and just eat and eat the dead carcass. The buzzard has absolutely no desire to eat grass and can't make himself eat it. And the cow has absolutely no desire to eat a dead carcass and can't make himself eat it. That's what they are. That's how God made them. Now, if God makes this man in you, we're talking about, you're going to believe, and you can't do anything but believe. That man that we're talking about, that God creates within you, he's not going to do anything to the old man. He's going to leave him like he is. He's going to create a new man. Now, that old man's going to be brought into subjection. He's going to be brought into constraint. But it's the new man that believeth. It's solely to the glory and praise of God alone that you'll believe. And you'll say, I cannot not believe. He that's born of God doth not sin. He cannot stop believing on God. He can't, because he's born of God. And the incorruptible seed of God, that Spirit God has given him, is in him. And he can't stop believing God. He can't stop trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at it again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Faith is not righteousness. Faith is not righteousness. Faith is believing unto righteousness. Faith is not righteousness. Faith is believing unto righteousness. Christ is the believer's righteousness. Faith is the gift whereby we renounce any righteousness in ourselves. And now we believe, freely receive, freely given to us, Christ Jesus, who is all our righteousness. We believe unto righteousness. Scripture says Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What had God promised Abraham? He promised him that he was coming through his lineage in a body, in flesh and blood. He said, I'm going to give you a seed, Abraham. And in that seed, all your children are going to be saved from their sins. All the true children are going to be saved from their sins. And Abraham believed he was able to do what he said he was able to do. What did Abraham believe? He was going up the mountain with Isaac, and he said, going up there because God said, take Isaac up there. He said, now this is the boy that promised seed's coming through. Now you take him up to the mount I tell you to, and you kill him. Offer him to me for a burnt offering. And Moses got everything together, and he started up that mountain, and his son said, Father, we got wood, we got fire, but we don't have a lamb. What are we going to do? We don't have a lamb for a burnt offering. And Abel said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. That's what God told him when he promised him that Christ was coming. God said, I'm going to provide myself, the Son of God, as a lamb without spot and without blemish, and he's going to die. And he's going to die, and he's going to pay everything you owe me, Abraham. And not only that, he's going to be the full, complete, holy obedience that you owe me, Abraham. And Abraham said, I believe God's able to do what he promised he's able to do. And they went up that mountain, and he bound Isaac. They got all the way to the top of the mountain. Still didn't see anything. No lamb. Not with the eye, but he saw him by faith. He took the boy and he laid him down on the altar, and Isaac permitted himself to be laid down on that altar. Still, look around, don't see a lamb. They saw him by faith. Isaac allowed him to draw back that knife, and Abraham drew back that knife. Still don't see a lamb, but they saw him by faith. And all of a sudden, God stopped him, and there was a lamb, a ram, physically a ram. With his eyes, he saw him, and he was caught in a thicket, in a thorn briar. And God said, "Now stop. I know that you believe I'm able to perform what I promised you. And it, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, that Lamb, was imputed to him for righteousness." Abraham believed God. He believed him. Was Abraham born of this Spirit? Yes. The Lord said, except a man be born of the Spirit, he can't believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Face the gift of God. And that's not of yourselves. That's the grace of God that gives it. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, he believed unto righteousness. The righteousness of Christ was charged to Abraham. That's what faith does. We freely receive the gift that God's given. He says here in verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And there's something else that happens. You know, you can believe something and nobody else know it. But the Lord says, the man that believes, or Paul says, the man that believes unto righteousness, he says, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What's righteousness? What's salvation? Whatever righteousness is, Paul's putting it right here in the same category with salvation. Righteousness is everything you need. All you need. All that's required. And the man who has Christ for his righteousness will confess Christ is his righteousness with his mouth unto salvation. The confession's not salvation, but he's confessing Christ is all my salvation. He's all my salvation. Those who believe in the heart, this heart God gives, this heart God gives, this new man God gives, believes Christ to be all his righteousness in that inward secret man of the heart. And you know what that man does? He confesses with his mouth that Christ is all his salvation. Those who believe in the heart, openly, plainly, now here's the key, with certainty, confess that Christ is all I need. End of story. all I need, period. All I need, nothing else added. All I need, He's all my salvation. And He knows that certainly. And will confess it certainly. Now, verse 11 says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." The word in the Old Testament is, he won't be confounded. He won't be hasty. He won't be confused. He won't object. He won't be hasty to shun it. He'll know and he'll be certain. He'll be planted. He won't be confused. He won't be confounded about it. He has a certain, sure understanding that Christ is everything. Christ is all. It's not yea and nay. It's not, well, but I'm going to do this just in case. It's yes and amen. All the promises of God, everything that God has promised, He is able to perform. And He has performed them. And He has performed them in God the Son, who came down and who perfectly, absolutely fulfilled everything that was written. All the law bears witness that He is righteous. Just the ceremonial law? No, the moral law too. Everything, moral law, ceremonial law, everything that's written was written of Him to declare His righteousness and to declare me to have absolutely none. And everything that was written in the prophets, He absolutely fulfilled Himself. And He is, without a doubt, the end of the law. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 2, he said, now let me before we go there, let me look here at Romans 10. Romans 10. Look back up there in context. I want you to see what Paul's been speaking about, writing about. He says there in verse 1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They do. They're zealous. They memorize Scripture. They were moral. They were in the synagogue. They were trying to do everything the Lord said do. And they thought they were doing everything the Lord said do. The Lord said, you're bringing everything down to a level of man. Everything. And you're ignorant of God's righteousness. You're ignorant of what God demands, what God requires. Ignorant that God will not settle for less than what He demands. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness." This was the problem. It was ignorance of God's righteousness. Paul, how could you say that? Don't judge. Paul, how could you say they're ignorant of God's righteousness? Because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Surely a man wouldn't tell another man. If this righteousness is talking about Christ dying under the penalty of sin and justifying us, if that's what this is meaning, surely they wouldn't be going about telling somebody, you need to die under the penalty of sin so you can justify God. That wasn't what they were telling folks. They were saying, there's something you can do to be right with God. There's something you can do to merit a right standing, a right relationship, a communion with God. Over in Galatians. Let's go over there now. Galatians chapter 2. Nobody in our day is telling anybody Everybody will tell you Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, justification. And He is. He has satisfied the justice of God absolutely and completely. But that's not what men are telling people. That's what they're talking. You come under this free justification, and now you go right back and let us now start putting you under all our A, B, C, D things that you have to do. And it's just the fact, brethren, that you have to be watched and kept an eye on and coddled this way and coddled that way. And you have to be pulled and you have to be coerced. That by itself, that's what we're talking about here. The believer does not have to do that. The believer wants to follow God. He wants to serve His Lord. He wants to serve Christ. He wants to walk honorably before the Lord. But he does not have to be told by anybody to do it because he wants to do it. His Lord is telling him in his heart to do it. And he wants to do it. He wants to hear Christ declared. He wants to hear God's glory set forth in the face of Christ Jesus. He wants to be with the Lord's people. He wants to walk after Him and rejoice after Him. Because when he hears the glorious good news of the gospel, it is what thrills his soul and feeds that appetite and feeds that desire, and he believes and he's grown and he's nourished in the inner man, and he's refreshed and revived in his Lord, and he follows his Lord. And he can tell you just in an instant when you start trying to feed that one who's alive an old dead carcass. He just don't have a taste for it anymore. He's tasted the sincere milk of the Word, and he does not have a taste for garbage anymore. He used to just want to eat that and glory in somebody else and what he got them to do and what others saw him get other people to do. And now he's got glory in himself alone. That is, the Spirit of God's in him. And he's in communion with God, and he's following his Lord. He walks with him in the way. He doesn't have to set a time to make himself pray. He doesn't have to set out of a place to make himself go into a specific area to pray. He's walking along praying with his God constantly and in constant fellowship and communion with his Lord. Does he have times that he goes? Yes. But you don't have to make him do it. He's doing it because it's his lifeblood. He's got to. Paul said this, "If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God." What's law? It's just the Ten Commandments? It's whatever you think God you're going to do that's going to commend you to God. It's whatever you do that you think is going to make God receive you and accept you other than Christ Jesus the Lord alone. That's law. I don't care if it's one denomination over another denomination, or if you think it's some particular thing you did years and years ago, or if you think it's something you did today. It doesn't matter. Paul said, "Through the law I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And I don't frustrate the grace of God. Why? Because if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now look here with me at verse verse 10. Well, Clay, don't you think, though, that we should tell people they've got to observe the Sabbath? There's nothing more important than to meet with the Lord's people on the Lord's day and hear the gospel of your blessed Redeemer. But if the grace of God don't make you want to do it, me telling you got to observe a day sure ain't going to make you want to do it. That you might show up then, but you're going further away from God than if anything. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Can you hear that? For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. It's not of faith. Well, you don't think a man should commit murder, do you? Well, no, the law says you should. But I don't think if you've never committed murder, that's going to give you any room with God whatsoever. You might not be in a bad depth of hell as Charles Manson, but you be there with him if you think you're going to come to God because you didn't commit murder. Well, there, see, he's talking about justification. He said, the just shall live by faith. Well, back up there in verse 3, Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They were just telling them to add something in addition to Christ. That's all. Just add something in addition to Christ. And Paul says now, back in verse 10, chapter 10 of Romans, Paul says, this is the problem. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. Exactly how much does a man have to do to be going about to establish his own righteousness? Anything other than Christ alone. That's all. And he's going about to establish his own righteousness. And he says, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When you come to the end of the law, there's Christ. And you're walking with him from then on. I tell you a good illustration. I used that illustration out of Romans 7 this morning about what Paul gave there about the law, being dead to the law and married to another. When you ladies walk an aisle, you walked an aisle when you got married. Did you do that in a church? When you started walking that aisle, you belonged to your father. When you got to the end of it and were married, you belong to your husband. And you left your father. And you was married to that husband. And you two became one. You come to the end of the law. If God brings you to the end of the law and you meet Christ, you leave the law behind. You leave your works behind. You leave your merits behind. You leave your self-justification, your self-sanctification. You leave your yoking. You leave your You leave it all. And you trust Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now watch, again. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. If it's going to be by works, all by works. It's going to be by grace, all by grace. They can't be mixed. They're mutually exclusive of one another. If it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not works. Can't be a mixture. Now, here's what I'm wanting to get to. Here's what he's talking about. He said, whosoever, he says, now everything he said with the heart, that's in total distinction, total opposite of doing, hands, body, physical, all he's saying, the heart in here, and the mouth, righteousness and salvation. It's the heart. It's a new man believing God, confessing Christ is everything. And he says, and the one that does that, the one that has this new man, he believeth with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth, that is, whoever God has called and given faith, and they really believe, whosoever they are, God says, he shall not be confounded. He won't be confused about this thing. He'll have it down. Now this is you're going to have this. You're going to know that the Spirit's going to guide you into this truth. You're going to know this. And Paul's, that's what he's about to tell us. Because here's what the law says. Verse 6. The law of faith. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart. Don't even entertain this thought in your heart. This is the righteousness of the faith. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, who's going to bring Christ down from above? Faith believes in the heart and confesses with the mouth, Christ is God, the Son of God. He has come down already. He has come down and He has fulfilled all righteousness. He has come down and He has perfected forever all them that are sanctified by Him. He has come down, He has paid all that I owed. And He did it on a cross when He died and when He was buried. I died and I was buried. Faith says that. Faith doesn't say, oh, when's He going to come down and do this for me? Faith says He's already come and He's done it. It's done. It is finished. That's what faith says. It's not yes or maybe. It is done. It's done. Well, what else does faith say? Verse 7. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, who will bring up Christ again from the dead? Faith doesn't say, well, I know He died, but I don't know. Faith says, I know He died, and I know He was buried, but I know He came out of that grave because He satisfied God, and God the Father raised Him because He made complete and absolute total satisfaction. And the fact that there is an empty tomb where the body of Christ was laid is a glaring declaration of all my hope and all my salvation, that He was raised again for my justification. I don't have a maybe about it. I know God came down, the Son of God. He lived, He died, He paid my debt, He was buried, and He has risen. And I'm not saying, well, what's going to happen? Who's going to bring God down to me? Or who's going to bring Him up from the dead? It's done. With all certainty, salvation has been wrought for me. I've been given this new nature by Him, given faith to believe Him, and He's all my salvation. Not trying to add a thing to it. Not looking for a reward because of anything I've done as far as this world calls rewards. Well, the reward I'm looking for is the crown of life with my Lord. Everlasting life with my Lord. Uninterrupted communion where I don't have to, where Paul and I don't have to say, answer these objections that we know is going to come up. Because it's just this communion with Him. But what does it say? What does it say? Verse 8. What saith the law of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That's where he said it is. And it's in the heart, it's in the mouth. What you hear me saying right now, I'm saying because it's in my heart. It's the new man God's made. And it's salvation's in me. It's here. Christ is in me. And I'm in Him. And listen now. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is what I'm saying to you. This is what I'm preaching. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. What does he say? If you shall preach that Christ, if you shall believe Christ has come in the flesh. That's what I'm saying. If you believe with all certainty He's come in the flesh, He satisfied judgment, He satisfied eternal righteousness, He's brought in an everlasting righteousness, He's made me perfect with God, He's gone into the grave, He's risen again, and He's seated with God. If you know He's come down and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, not just the fact that He's come and He raised again, but what He accomplished by it. What did he accomplish? The end of everything that held me captive and kept me from God. He accomplished it. And now I'm right with God. This minute, right with Him. You see, it's a certainty that Paul's talking about. For with the heart, not with the hands, not with anything, with the heart that God's made, man believeth, by the faith God's given, unto righteousness. He's persuaded that what God promised he's able to perform. Has and is and shall. And with the mouth, he says, this is all my salvation. Christ is all my salvation. For, how do you know that's the way it's going to be? Because the Scripture saith. That's how God says it's going to be. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. He won't be confounded. He won't be confused. He might not be able to tell you what all the final terms that men give everything, but he knows this. He knows this. Christ is everything. And I don't have to add another thing. If I had to add one more thing, there would have been no need for Christ to come. And what Christ did when He came is all in vain, if I got to add one more thing. He knows it. He knows it. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll end with this. They went on their way. I'm going to tell you a few stories as you turn over there. They were going along, Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch. He'd been preaching Christ to him out of Acts, and they were going along there, and he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Just out of the blue. Yeah, wouldn't that be something? You're just sitting there preaching to somebody, going along with them in a chariot, and they don't ask you, they don't say, "Well, what about?" What hinders me from going into being immersed in a watery grave and confessing that I died with that Lord and I've been saved by Him and He's all my son? What hinders me from doing that? And Philip said, if you believe He's the Son of God, if you're persuaded that He's the Son of God that came down, accomplished salvation, and is risen to the Father, and you don't have a thing else to add, you can. He said, I believe. Philip said, stop the horses right here. And he went down there and baptized him. Right there. Why? Isn't there something else that needs to be added? Don't he need to be? Can I have a little time? No. He believes. He believes. That blind man that they cast out of the synagogue, they said, you can't be a part of us. You can't have anything to do with us. Don't you know it's not lawful to do anything on the Sabbath day? And the Lord came to him and he said, do you believe on the Son of God? Just what Paul said here. It was certainty. You believe He's come? He said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? And he said, He's standing here talking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he bowed down and worshipped Him. that thief on the cross was sitting there hanging on the cross, and that one thief was railing on Christ, and that other thief, he was hanging there, he went up on that cross, an old, dead, depraved, hell-deserving sinner. And sitting there with his hands nailed to a cross and his feet nailed to a cross, life entered into him from the life hanging on the cross between him and that other thief. And life gave him faith. And he looked with life and with faith at that one hanging right there between them. And he said to that other thief with his mouth from that man made brand new, he said, "We're getting exactly what we deserve. This man hadn't done anything wrong." He said, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord said, "You're going to be with me today in paradise. We're going right now." We're going right now. And nothing else to be done. Nothing else to be done. Here's what Timothy said. "He that believes, not ashamed." He's not confused about anything. You know what all Paul suffered? He suffered. He suffered. He suffered. I mean suffered. Here's what he said. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He said, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's that new man. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be confused about it, Timothy. Don't be shy away or anything. "Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us." He has done it, he said. "And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's exactly what he was talking about over there, about that certainty, about what he's done. This is that confessing Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, confessing that he's risen from the dead. Not just that the fact that he did that, what he accomplished by it. "He hath saved us, given us before the foundation of the world, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. He's abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause, because I stand up and preach this, I also suffer these things." Everything he suffered, this is why he suffered. He's preached it with certainty. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not confounded. I'm not confused. I'm not drawing back. I'm not wavering between two opinions about this thing. I know whom, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And he says, "So Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for it's written, whosoever believeth on him will not be ashamed." And that goes for Jew and Greek, rich and poor, male and female. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you've been sitting in church all your life or ain't ever. This is the first time you ever heard the gospel preached. If you've heard him, you believe him, delight in him, and you trust that there's nothing else to be added, confess him. And you will. And everyone that Christ accomplished that work for shall do just that. Every one of them. Amen.